included. None are left out. And he's going to, when he pours out his spirit, we will dream dreams and we will have visions, all of us. And that was the word that he brought to us last week. And he said that this is when God pours out his spirit, when he gives us dreams and visions, what he's doing is he's giving us an invitation to join him in his activity on the earth. He's saying, let me show you what I'm doing. And Brooke encouraged us. Ask God, God, what are you up to in my life? What are you up to in my family? What are you up to in my job? What are you doing so that you can join him in it? But I was reflecting on Brooke's message and I thought, yep, everyone is included. No one is left out. God pours his spirit out on all people. But I think that there is one prerequisite to joining God in his activity on the earth. One quality that God is looking for in his people. And when I think about people I know that I would consider are joining God in his activity on the earth, as Brooke said, the people that have gone, God, what are you up to? I want to be a part of it. When I think of some of the unlikely heroes that we read about in God's word, there's one thing that is common to all of them. One thing that I believe God wants for us individually and corporately in greater measures this year. Do you want to know what the one thing is? Yes? You sure I could get down there? Yeah. I think that the one thing that God wants for us at the beginning of 2017 is that we would believe him. What? You're like sitting there going, I am a believer, Kim. I come to church. I am already a believer. I believe God. But do you? Yes, you believe in God, but do you believe God? I'm not talking about an intellectual opinion, but I'm talking about your heart's deepest convictions. The kind of belief that moves from our head to our heart and then to our feet and finds us joining God in his activity on the earth. I want to show you a picture on the screen. Kev, there's a photo there. When I was preparing this week, Jack Chin, some of you would know Rod and Jack. They were kid and youth pastors back here many years ago, and then they were at Sea Change. And about 18 months ago, they went to Lombok. They felt God say to them, we want you to move to Lombok, go and support your sister who's a missionary there. I've got an experience and adventure for your family. So they went to Lombok. About a year in, Jack was going there as a teacher so that they could afford to live there. She lost her job. And I've shared some of their story before. Anyway, shortly after that, Rod had a vision in the shower, of all places where God seems to download many great visions and dreams in the shower. And God said to them, I want you to start a school, which is a huge undertaking in Lombok and the government that is there. And I'm not going to go into all the details. So I've been journeying with them. And this week she sends me a picture, this one. And she says, so excited, promising rental facility for the first year and potential to purchase land next door to build on. Rod had a vision a long time ago for this location, and we've just met a very positive Christian investor and believe that God's all over it. You know, I am so encouraged by them because they are believing him and they're staking their life on it. Now, I don't tell you this to say this is what we all need to do. Move to Lombok, pack up, sell everything you've got, go overseas, risk all, and that will mean that you're believing him. But I do believe that he's called us all of us included, every generation before us, to be believers who believe. And that's what I want us to explore today. What does it mean to be a believer who believes? Well, I want us to go to Romans 4 today. So if you've got your Bible or your phone and you want to go there with me, Romans 4, chapter 13. And I thought that we would have a look at one of the great fathers of the faith, Some of you might have grown up with the song, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I'm one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. Right arm, left arm, right leg. Nod your head, turn around. You know the one. So the original story of Abraham is found in Genesis, but we're going to look at Paul in Romans 4 talking about this father of the faith, Abraham. And he's written a letter to the Roman church because he's talking to them about what makes you righteous. And he's comparing the law of the Old Testament, God's commands, and the gospel of Jesus of the New Testament, and that they are currently living under. It says in verse 13, "It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath, and there is no law. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by the grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all, as it is written, 'I have made you a father of many nations.' He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited him as righteousness. The words that were credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification." Abraham was a man of faith who journeyed with God. Many of you would be familiar with the story where Abraham turns up, not that unlike Rod and Jack, and says, "I want you to leave your country and go to another place, take your family to the land that I'm going to give you and your descendants, and I'm going to make you into a great nation. You're going to be my people." And so Abraham says, "Okay, God said it." This book said something like this last week. "God said it. I'm on it. Let's go. Let's go." And off he went. And as Abraham journeyed with God, God began to drop more and more of his vision and dream, little bit by little bit. Just like in that story with Jack and Rod. If he had said to them in the beginning, "I'm sending you to start a school," I don't think there's any way they would have gone. It just would have been too out there. So God just drops little bits of the dream, bit by bit, more details, more details. And we know that Abraham actually waited 25 years between when God said, "I'm going to give you a son, I'm going to give you descendants, I'm going to build my people through you," to when Isaac was born. Sometimes God puts a dream or a vision in us, and it's a journey and it's a process for us to come to a place of greater belief and faith and trust in him to see the promise realized. As Abraham walked with God, God's dream seeped into Abraham's heart. And so then in Hebrews 11, we find Abraham listed in the great roll call of those who lived by faith. It says this: "By faith, Abraham, when called to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he was as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, "It's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. You see, Abraham's belief went from a passive agreement with what God says to an enduring dependence on God's promise, to the point that he staked his life and his family on it. Abraham became a man who was fully persuaded. I wonder if you would use those words to describe yourself. Are you someone who is fully persuaded about the love and the promise of God? You know, Brooke really inspires me whenever I get to spend time with him, because he is naturally a visionary person, a dreamer, someone that seems to believe God a little bit easier than I do. You know, some of us have a lot more questions when it comes to trusting God. In the middle of this year, Dave and I went to our first residential for the Arrow Leadership Program that we're doing. And we had to do a whole lot of strengths tests and personality tests. And one of them involved us standing on a line, you know, where zero was down this end and 10 was down that end. And you had to put yourself on the line. And it was to do with how you handled change as a leader, and to do with problem solving and how you saw the future. And one of them was to do with how you process information. And what I had confirmed to me when we were at Arrow was that pretty much Dave and I have nothing in common, except that we love God and we love this church and maybe a love for coffee, but that's about it. On every other factor, I would put myself on the line here and Dave would be way up that end. And this became quite funny to everyone in our cohort, because we're leading a church together. So when it came to the one about processing information, Dave was right up the end on the optimistic, I mean, he was off the charts, optimistic scale, and I was right down this end on the realist scale. Any other realists in the house? One, two. So some of us realists, we have a lot more questions. So if this was me in the Bible, God appears, this is the plan, I want you to go, I want you to leave, he appears like he appeared to Abraham, I would have wanted to know, well, when are we going? How are we going to get there? What is the itinerary? How are we going to pay for it? What's plan B if it doesn't work out? I mean, I have questions that I want answers to. God said it, I'm okay with it, let's do it. Challenges me to the core. Optimistic people trust more easily than realistic people. They want some proof. They want some evidence. They want to run some checks first. Some of us are optimists. Some of us are realists. But the truth is, we are all called to be believers. How do I know this? Because 300 years after Abraham, God appeared to Abraham and invited him into the dream. He appeared to a guy called Moses and invited him into the dream. And thank God that Moses is in the Bible for all the realists in the house. Because Moses had questions. You know, God turns up in a burning bush, for goodness sakes, and it wasn't enough for Moses. And he's like, well, I don't know. He has questions about his own capacity. God, I don't know that you've got the wrong guy. I don't know if I can do that. He has questions about God's capacity. Well, who am I going to say that you are when they ask who you are? He's got questions about his safety. What if they don't believe me? He's got questions about what plan B might be. He had so much doubt that the Bible said that God burned with anger towards Moses. And finally, I reckon, I don't know, this is just a reckon, but I reckon God agrees to let Moses phone a friend just to shut him up. He's had enough of the questions. He's all right, Aaron can come. Enough. Moses, like some of us, had quite a journey of becoming a fully persuaded believer or follower of God. He took one step forward and two steps back. But he didn't give up. And slowly, as he started to exercise his muscle of faith, and he would be obedient to God, and then God would say something else, and he would go again, his capacity to believe and trust God started to grow. Now, I don't have time to go into all the details, but we know at the end of Moses' life, he actually never got to go into the promised land, because there was this little incident with the rock and the water where God said one thing and Moses did another thing, and it kind of didn't turn out well. And he struggled to trust God in those final moments. But in spite of all that, in spite of Moses' wavering and his unbelief and his doubt and his questions, guess what? He is mentioned right alongside Abraham in Hebrews 11 as a hero of the faith. Because there's no failure when it comes to faith. There's no failure in believing God, even if it takes some time and we're a bit back and forward and we struggle with that unbelief. There's no failure in that, ever. So the question I've been asking myself this week is, how do I? It's kind of a more Moses, and I think, you know, we all have a bit of Abraham and a bit of Moses. You know, there's some areas of our life where we've seen God show up, and so we've got, you know, our belief is up here, and we have authority in that area, and we can pray for someone. You know, I experienced that when we had Eliza, and so I love to pray for people that are believing God for a baby because I got big faith in that area, but then other places, not so much. So how do we grow in our capacity to believe God? And what God's been talking to me about is adopting some new habits. That if we want to see change, we have to change something. Change the way we think, change what we do. And so I want to just share with you three habits that God has put on my heart to help me grow in my capacity to believe him. And the first thing is that I think that God wants us to get in the habit of fixing our eyes on him. Where's your gaze? Is it on yourself? Is it on what other people, what's happening in their lives? Is it on the evidence? You know, so often we can be looking at the evidence and our eyes and our gaze is here rather than fixed on God. The Bible says, fix your eyes on what is unseen and not on what is seen. When we were in our journey with Eliza, and I nearly lost her, for those of you that may not have heard the story, and I was hemorrhaging every week. It was scary. The evidence was against it. And God taught me to fix my eyes on him and his promise, because he had given me a dream and a word that she was going to live. So we need to fix our eyes on the goal, the dream, to keep it before us. Fixing our eyes on what is unseen. Like I said, Abraham went 25 years until the promise was realized. And fixing our eyes on Jesus. Philippians 1:6 says, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. For some of you, the dream or vision that God has for you is not to do with something outside of yourself. It's actually to do with what he's doing inside of you. Perhaps for you, you want to go to a greater place of joy. Or like me, you want to grow in your belief. You want some transformation. You want God to do something inside of you. That's a promise for you, that he has begun a good work and you will complete it. So the first habit, fix your eyes. What do you need to do in order to fix your eyes upon Jesus? Number two, get in the habit of letting go. I think Moses was a little bit of a control freak. Some of us are like that, and it's hard to let go and surrender to God. But God can only grow and transform what we're willing to give him. Think about the story of the loaves and the fishes. When the boy gave him the fish and the loaves, Jesus was able to multiply it in order that it would glorify him and feed everyone that was there. So God is not going to push in on us, but he will only do what we allow him to do. And so that involves surrendering our control. We won't trust God for something that we're still trusting ourselves for. For some of us, I think that involves letting go of our pride or our reputation. Being willing to look foolish, to be desperate before God, to look foolish in the eyes of other people. You know, sometimes I think we're a little bit scared to believe God because we don't want to be too weird to the people around us. You know, some of the people that you know that really believe God are kind of weird and they're kind of out there and they're a little bit intense. I just want to be a normal person, a normal Christian. I'm not sure what God's going to ask me to do. Sometimes surrendering control means asking for help of someone else. You know, when we were in that spot with Eliza, I knew that I didn't have the faith to believe God that she was going to be okay. I was terrified. I'd lost babies before. So I called in some big guns. I went, who do I know that believes God? A lot. And I asked them to come and to pray with me and to build my faith and to look for what God was doing with me. And it helped. I think that's the point of the church. You know, there's people in this room that God is calling to be Abraham's, to release faith for the dreams of other people, to be fathers and mothers of the faith. You know that you believe God. Stop hiding it. Stop keeping all that faith to yourself. Get alongside someone else and stand with them and believe God with them for something in their life. I love this about life groups. We do this in our life group all the time. Someone will bring a need of someone and we will pray about that together and we will stand together believing God. That is what the church is supposed to do. So fix your eyes on God. Get in the habit of letting go, of surrendering. And for me, that's like several hundred times a day, wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, to surrender to you, God. Because it's not natural. I like to be in control, so it's several hundred times a day. And number three, get in the habit of delighting in God. The more convinced and the more confident we are of someone's love and concern for us, the more we trust them. Think about that. You know, one of the people I trust most in the world is Troy because I know his love for me. I know I can depend upon it. So we want to trust God more. We need to spend time in his presence, in his love, delighting in him. I think if we do that, our faith will grow all by itself. We don't have to strive to believe more. We will just automatically start to believe God. The more that we have a revelation of how much he loves us and how much we can trust him with our life and our world. Becoming fully persuaded of his love for us. It's in this space that his love and his spirit strengthens our heart and strengthens our convictions, that our worry turns to worship, and he shifts our unbelief in different areas of our life. It's in this place that he births dreams and desires in our hearts. You know, it's over 3,000 years since God invited Moses into his dream. And through his son Jesus, he's still inviting us into that very same dream. Throughout history, it hasn't changed. He's always been about responding to the cries of his people and leading them into their promised life. What area is God prompting you to surrender and believe him in this morning? Maybe it's something in your family, in your work or your career. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's health and healing. Maybe it's something to do with your future, your purpose, your calling. Maybe it's the salvation of someone you know. You know, in February, when we look at the vision that God has for us, that's what we'll be doing together. We'll be finding out what areas that God wants us to believe him in together this year. God hears our prayers and he wants to lead us into our promised life. So this morning, as we wrap up our service, I wanted us to spend some time in communion. And I'll ask the band to come back up. And as we do that, we're going to do those three things that I talked about. We're going to fix our eyes on Jesus. We're going to surrender and let go. And we're going to delight in his love for us. There's no greater picture of God's love for us than the cross. So I want us all to stand, and I want to read and declare the word of God over you before we worship and take communion this morning from the first few chapters of Ephesians. So just take a minute to settle yourself before God and just allow the word of God to really soak into your spirit this morning. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to be the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished upon us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So I ask that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you this morning the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all of the Lord's people, to grasp just how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses our knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in our church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen, Lord. We thank you for your love. And as we come and take communion, I pray, Lord, that you would release your love upon us afresh this morning. For each and every one that comes before your cross this morning, that you would pour out your Spirit, that you would pour out your love, that we might become fully assured and grow in our capacity to believe you for all that you would do in and through us in 2017.